It is holy ground to be in the presence of the Lord. And on this day, when David and Karen have renewed their vows 30 years on from when they first shared those with each other, if nothing else, it reminds me, and perhaps it reminds one or two of you, that whilst a wedding may take just a few minutes, a marriage takes a lifetime. Isn't that true? That's the blessing of it. You know, wedding is great. You know, I enjoyed my wedding day, yeah, but I've enjoyed my marriage a lot more since. That's the way it should be. I think it was Winston Churchill who was asked on one occasion if he was thinking of leaving his wife. And he replied, where? You know, when you found the love of your life, where are you going to leave her? You wouldn't want to. Marriage is more, you see, than just a legal contract. Marriage is a loving covenant. A contract requires nothing more than the giving of your name. But a covenant involves the very giving of your life. Maybe that is why, instead of holding marriage up in our society, it often gets put down today. That instead of rightly acknowledging marriage to be what it is, something that takes a beating, we more often than not hear comments that actually give marriage a beating, don't we? Marriage, I think, suffers greatly from a lot of bad press. No matter where you look, if you know where I live in Shirley Avenue, and you move from top to bottom, eventually near the top of the road in Shirley Avenue, there's a house with a sign that I go past quite often that says, big and bold, right on the front door, beware the wife. I've seen a lot that said beware the dog, but beware the wife? What's that saying? Someone else has said, I love being married. It's so great to find that one special person you want to annoy for the rest of your life. The late great diminutive film star and 8 times married Mickey Rooney is quoted as saying, always get married in the morning. That way, if it doesn't work out, you haven't wasted the whole day. Whereas you might have read this week by a well-known feminist that if it weren't for marriage, men would go through life thinking they had no faults at all. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to laugh at such obvious attempts to get us to chuckle. God forbid that as believers in the Lord, we ever lose our sense of humour. Amen? But I am saying that whilst it's one thing to laugh about marriage, it's fine. It's another thing altogether to laugh at marriage, because God has given it to us. God encourages it for us, and done God's way, he promises to bless it. As David and Karen, 30 years down the line now from their wedding, are here renewing their vows to bear lasting and living and loving testimony to. And I thank you for that. You know, it's a privilege to have been a part of it. But listen, here's the thought. Marriage wasn't just made by heaven. Marriage was made to reflect heaven. And one day soon, there will be a marriage in heaven. So whether or not you're married here this morning doesn't matter. Whether or not you're someone who's looking to be married here this morning doesn't matter at all. All of us here, married or not, can be part, if we choose, of the very marriage that every marriage is intended to picture, the one between Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, and his holy bride, the church. And it's called the bride of Christ because we're not yet married. We're in the engagement phase. Isn't that a lovely phase? And all of the unmarried said, yes! And all of the unmarried said, can't quite remember, but there you go. I think it is. Everyone getting married is looking for the same thing. I think you were Karen, I think you were David, a marriage made in heaven. But it's still got to be lived out on earth, hasn't it? God keeps us in the reality of the situation that we're in. But listen, one day, any day, listen carefully, maybe even today, when Jesus comes, as our bridegroom has promised that he would, the church is going to be caught up to be with him. And then at his judgment seat before him, the church is going to be cleaned up. So as eventually when we sit down to the wedding feast with him, we are going to be cheered up by him. But you know, as Spurgeon said, and this is the thing when we talk about a marriage made in heaven, we can't get past this. You must be divorced from your sin or you cannot be married to Christ. We become a Christian when we repent of our wrongdoing and we turn to Christ and seek his forgiveness and trust his work of salvation for us so that we can become part of the bride of Christ to him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Some of you know, one or two of you, I like a little bit of golf. I haven't seen too much of the Open. I'm looking forward to a little later on today. But I caught an interview last night. I don't know if any of you saw this. One of the golfers who had a terrible round yesterday was asked by the interviewer, what would you like to do now? And he said, and I love this, he said, I'd love to go to the golfer who had the best round of the day and change scorecards with him. That's what becoming a Christian is all about. You know, it's not because we don't measure up to par, we don't measure up to perfection. And what Jesus Christ has done when he died on that cross and he came alive from the dead, he said, I'm willing to exchange my perfect scorecard with your imperfect one. So you can be divorced from your sin and you can be married to me. Amen? I mean, that's a marriage made in heaven. And when you understand that, there's the thought to treasure. Let me read it if you can't see it. For when Jesus, the divine groom, carries his bride, the holy church, over the threshold of their heavenly home, no one will ever be able to separate what God has forever joined together. What a marriage made in heaven. It's wonderful to see David and Karen commit to keeping the joy and the fun and the trust and the hope and the discovery in their marriage today. But even compared to their marriage, even compared to the best marriage on earth, this wedding that will one day take place in heaven is going to be the best of all. And it's a wedding that the groom doesn't want any one of us here to miss out on. Leaves me just humbled. I mean, you talk about a royal wedding and a marriage made in heaven. Well, what I read to you from Revelation 19, it just lays it all out for us. That if you want to have a part in that great wedding, not just simply as a guest, but somebody at the top table as the bride, then there are three simple things that I would encourage you to ponder in order to do so. And the first is this. A marriage made in heaven demands anticipation. It's the whole point of the word used four times here. Hallelujah. You know, mostly when you go into a marriage ceremony, you will have music that anticipates what is about to happen. Isn't that true? So when the music starts, you know the bride is about to enter, and that music begins to set the scene for everything else that's about to take place. And so too in heaven, there is to be heard this glorious sound of the hallelujah chorus that magnifies the groom before he's married to capture the true meaning of the matter in hand. And I tell you, you can tell a lot about a couple. You know, we've had all your music this morning. We can tell quite a lot about you both from the music that you've chosen and the kind of relationship that you're in. And I've presided over a lot of marriages in my years of Christian ministry, and the choice of music has been pretty eclectic, to say the least. But thankfully, I've never once heard a bride come into REM's great hit, It's the End of the World as We Know It. And I've never heard a bride go out to Queen's greatest hit, Another One Bites the Dust. I mean, that would be disturbing and it would be inappropriate. But I do recall back in 1991, a bride who wanted to come into the theme song of the day. Some of you remember the Bryan Adams hit, Everything I Do For You. And it was the theme tune of the Robin Hood film, Prince of Thieves, with Kevin Costner. And any of you go back that far? Well, the bride, it was a popular song. It was in the charts, number one for 16 weeks. And the bride wanted this song. And of course, you know, the old chap in our church who wasn't as contemporary as some of us were, when he heard the Robin Hood tune and he put it on for the bride to come in, it wasn't that version that he played. It was the old theme of the television show. Robin Hood riding through the glen. I won't sing it. Folks, you do not forget moments like that, I promise you. But what we see here, we have a wedding song in heaven, the Hallelujah chorus that perfectly suits the occasion, and it's sung in a language that all of us can understand. Because Hallelujah in every language and in every tongue means praise the Lord. I mean, I'm somebody that only can speak English. We've got some great linguists here this morning in our congregation. You know, but if I ever met a German or a Syrian or an Egyptian or a Ukrainian and they loved the Lord Jesus and I said Hallelujah, I don't care what language we spoke that's different. We're speaking the same language of heaven when we say Hallelujah, aren't we? And this Hallelujah, this anticipates in four simple ways what is going to take place at this wedding. Because we've got here, first of all, the Hallelujah of God's salvation. This is the Hallelujah being sent up by those who've personally experienced the saving knowledge of Christ themselves and are living in the fullness and fruitfulness of all that Jesus died to deliver on. And John says it's a great multitude. We're told that this great multitude will say, Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. See, they can't keep it in. Have you ever known a bride that's been embarrassed to talk about her groom? Have you? No. I mean, they can't keep it in, can they? Can't possibly keep it in. When you know the salvation that God has brought to you in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to shout Hallelujah. You can't keep it in. You can't keep it. It's impossible to keep it in. I read about one lady who was wonderfully converted in a church service. And in that moment, she just started too often and too loud to sing Hallelujah. So four stewards came and tried to take her out of the church. And as she's going out of the church, she's going, Hallelujah. Jesus was taken into Jerusalem on one donkey, and I'm being taken out of this church by four donkeys. Because you'd have to be a donkey to try and shut up somebody who's got a hallelujah in their heart because Christ has saved them. Do you know him? Are you saved? Can you say with this bride, salvation, glory, and power belong to our God? You see, the thing is, you can know all about children and not have a son or daughter. You can know all about marriage and not have a husband or wife. And you can know all about church and Christianity and still not have Christ. You can know all the system and still miss the Savior. The second hallelujah that we anticipate for this wedding is the hallelujah of God's sentence. For true and righteous are his judgments, we're told here in verse 2. You see, there shouldn't be any hidden secrets between a groom and his bride. You try and go into marriage with things that are hidden, then you're building a relationship on deceit. And it's going to come crumbling down one day. Because of the true and righteous judgments of the Lord, there's going to be nothing in heaven after he's given his judgment that's ever going to hinder our relationship and joy with him forever. And so the cry of hallelujah goes up because the smoke from all that God judges, and we haven't got time to go into this morning, the false bride and the false church that's pictured in this passage, they just speak of that one day when all the books will be balanced, all the accounts will be settled, and payday will come even for those who think it won't and choose not to let Christ pay their sin debt when that's what he died and rose again for. And it brings a shout of hallelujah from the bride of Christ in anticipation of the day when no thing and nothing forever will limit our love and fellowship and trust in the Lord. Hallelujah. Hey, what a theme song to come into. What a theme song to come into. Every wedding demands some judgments. We have to decide who we're going to invite and who we're not to, how much we're going to spend. And those judgments will either be the making or the breaking of our day. But so too, says John, will God's judgments protect his son's bride and her blessings forever. For true and righteous are his judgments. If you're trying to hide what holds you back from God today, one day it's going to be brought into the light. Too late then. As G.K. Chesterton famously said, what's wrong with the world? I am. And the only way to get myself right with the world is to get myself right with God. So he takes my judgment for me, or I will be judged by him. Hallelujah. And then the hallelujah of God's sovereignty, because it's not us who rules, it's him. It's not us who reigns, it's him. It's not us who rests on the throne, it is him. We're told in verse 4 here, the 24 elders representing all of God's people, the four living creatures representing all of the angels, fall down and worship God who was seated on his throne, and they cried, amen. Hallelujah. And even though at times, let's be honest, we may think there's no one sitting on the throne of this universe because it all looks out of control to us. And we're tempted to measure God's love and power simply by what we're going through or struggling with. This hallelujah of God's sovereignty lets us know that no matter what it looks like to us now, God has it all in hand. And the marriage in heaven will go ahead. Nothing can thwart God's purposes. Did it not look all over for Jesus when he hung there on the cross and the crowd mocked him and said, well, he saved others, he can't save himself. It looked like he was finished. It looked like he was done for. And yet, in all of that seeming chaos, through the death of Christ, God brings us to life. God knows what he's doing. He's got the box top on each and every one of our lives. So even when you think that what happens to you is by accident or by fate, it's not. God may not have caused it, but if he's allowed it, it's to get you to the place where you can shout your hallelujah and recognize, even in what you don't understand, there's a God who sits on the throne who understands it all. Hallelujah. Brenda, you put this on, didn't you? Facebook. And I love this. You know, thank you for some of the things you post, Brenda. Sometimes people don't realize that it means a lot, but don't judge someone based on a season. One season, David was a shepherd. The next season, he was a king. You're in a bad time at the moment? That bad time may end up being the best time of your life. One season, Ruth was working in the field. The next season, she was owning the same field. One season, Mordecai was sitting outside the king's palace. The next season, he was inside the palace. We serve a God who turns things around. He sits on the throne. And what he does is not because we deserve it, but because of his unmerited favor. And then the last thing to say here, very quickly, as we anticipate these plans of God coming into being, the marriage made in heaven one day happening, is the hallelujah of God's supremacy, isn't it? I think that should... Is that not coming up? There it is. Praise our God, it says in verse 5. All you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great. Now, look at this. Who at a wedding is normally the center of attention? It's the bride. Everyone stands for the bride. Everyone watches the bride. Everyone praises the bride. Everyone weeping is normally weeping for the bride because they know the groom. But that's a different thing. In this marriage made in heaven, it is the groom who takes center stage. It is the groom who captures the attention. It is the groom that takes the glory. Verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give him, Jesus, glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come. This is a hallelujah of supremacy. And the organist will not be playing in heaven, here comes the bride. The organist will be praying in heaven in anticipation of the groom. Praise the Lamb of God. He is supreme. Who wouldn't want to bring their lives in submission to him and serve him now in light of what's one day going to be? And yet it's interesting, isn't it? It's sadly ironic deeply paradoxical and painfully true that in this world, no one gets the stick that Jesus gets today. Is there any other name more abused than the name of Jesus? Is there any love more rejected than the love of Jesus? Is there any praise more neglected than the praise of Jesus? We'd rather give glory for what he's given us than give the giver the glory. But hallelujah, because he is supreme. And one day, whether we're a believer or we're not a believer, that supremacy is going to be recognized, because the Apostle Paul says there will be that day when the bridegroom comes again, when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You anticipating that day? That marriage made in heaven. I know your wedding day 30 years ago was a great day, and we celebrated great last night. That's just a shadow of what it's going to be like in heaven. My time's nearly gone, but let me just tell you this as we work towards the close. Remembering what I said, when Jesus, the divine groom, carries his bride, the holy church, over the threshold of the heavenly home, no one will ever be able to separate us from what God has forever joined together. But you've got to be prepared for it. And anticipation leads to preparation. For the wedding of the Lamb, we're told, has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. You know, no wedding goes ahead without preparation. Just generally, but specifically here, it's the bride who's getting prepared herself for that day of marriage. And she's to be a beautiful bride. And I guess, you know, if there's one day in a lady's life that she gives more time and attention to getting ready, it's got to be on her wedding day, isn't it? Didn't take me long to get ready on my wedding day. But boy, must have taken Kathy about 10 years because she looked that beautiful to me. Hey? You think about that. And we're the bride of Christ. Now, yeah, when we come to Christ, he gives us his righteousness. We're clothed no longer in our own dirty rags of sinfulness and wrongdoing. We're given the righteousness of Christ, his holiness and his beauty. But the application here is that we've got to show before men how we already appear before God. And by the things that we do, we don't become saved. But by the things that we do, we should reveal to the world that we are saved. So when we prepare ourselves, and we live as God wants us to live, we love as God wants us to love, we fellowship with each other as God wants us to fellowship with each other, then John says we're building that wedding gown, as it were, with those righteous acts. So the better we live on this earth for the Lord, the more beautiful we will one day appear before the Lord in heaven. Isn't it worth getting yourself ready for? Ladies, when you've made a little bit of an effort, and men, when you've made a lot of an effort, isn't it the most wonderful thing when somebody will say, "Oh, you look pretty good today." Hey? And when the Lord comes, it would be good to hear from the Lord, "Wow, you look lovely. You look beautiful." Because the outworking of his righteousness has been seen in the kind-heartedness of our attitude and actions in life. Amen? And then the last thing, and it's very quick, let me just mention at the end of all of that, remember John says, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. The word blessed means happy. Once you've had the wedding, what do you have? You have the reception. You have the celebration, don't you? And there's going to be no celebration better than this celebration. Because we'll be celebrating all that we shouted hallelujah for. The salvation and the sentence. The supremacy and sovereignty of God. And I tell you, I don't know what you had at your wedding reception. I don't know what was on the menu. I'm not sure what's going to be on the menu here. But I tell you what, whatever it is going to be better than anything down here. Remember when Jesus went to a wedding? When he was on earth? And the wine ran out? And he turned the water into wine? And do you remember what the comment was? When people started to drink the wine that Jesus had made out of water? Where's this come from? This is better than we would expect. Because normally the good wine was given at the start. Because wedding receptions in Jesus' day could go on for 7 days. Imagine that. Some of us go to a wedding reception, 7 minutes is long enough. 7 days. That's why sometimes the wine ran out. But when Jesus turned water into wine, everybody realized this wine was something unique, something above and beyond. Well, if that was the wine that he turned from water in this world, what do you think the menu is going to be like when we celebrate his salvation and his glory in heaven? Wow. I mean, wouldn't you anticipate that now? Is it not worth being prepared for that, to be able to celebrate? You know, I don't know what else you've got planned this weekend, David and Karen, but, you know, I hope you have a good time, and I hope it just reminds you of what God's got ahead for us. And the question is simply therefore, isn't it? As we anticipate it and prepare for it, and I hope look forward to celebrating it, are you ready yourself for it? Are you ready for it? The table is set, the seat's reserved, the invitation's given. Are you going to be there? I want you to be there. I wasn't at your wedding, okay? I won't be at some of your weddings. But I hope you know Christ to know that together we're all going to be the bride that is at the wedding that is made in heaven and guaranteed by the presence of the Holy Spirit in us now, so that we can celebrate to God's glory forever. His best, and his best is always best. Amen? Hallelujah? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Father, for all that you give us, thank you. It's not born of our merit. It is born of your grace. But Lord, we want to sing our hallelujahs today because we know you as Savior. We know you as supreme. We know you as sovereign. And we want to serve you even now in preparation for that day to come, so that we can celebrate forever with you all the glory that you've prepared for us beyond. And I pray, Lord, for David and Karen again, that you continue to bless their marriage. But Lord, as you've blessed their marriage, may we see pictured in it the means of our own salvation and life in Jesus himself. So if you've spoken to our hearts, don't let us walk out of here hard-hearted. Let us walk out of here hearts lifted up, because now we know you, and now we know what it's all coming towards on that final day. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.